This morning, once again, it is my greatest pleasure to invite Preacher Cole to bring the Lord's message this morning. And in case you do not know him, Preacher Cole is serving as a preacher in our mother church, Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church. And for a good several years, he was serving the Lord in our church in Western Australia, the Bible Presbyterian Church of Western Australia. And then now he's back in Singapore, serving in our mother church in Pandan. And he has been a very, very much sought-after speaker, invited on many occasions to preach a worship service at camps and to young people. And we are so very grateful to the Lord that the Lord has brought him to minister to us this time. May the Lord continue to be with him and prosper him and his dear wife in their service unto him. This morning he speaks on the topic, Looking Back, Preacher Cole.
A very good morning. Once again, I thank God for this privilege and opportunity to be here. For those who have been asking, well, thank God that I've gotten better over the past week as well. Thank God for granting me the strength and the health to see through the retreat over the past few days. And it has indeed been a very blessed time with the youths and some of the adults as well, as we went through the whole theme of eschatology, looking at what will happen at the end of days when Jesus Christ returns and what will happen then. And so that concluded yesterday. And this morning we will look at this passage here in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at a theme on looking back. Looking back. Well, today will be the last Sunday, the last Lord's Day of the year 2013. In a few years' time, it will be, a few days' time, it will be New Year's Eve. And then it will be, well, New Year's Day, and that will be 2014. And so it's always coming to the end of the year that we always spend time to reflect, to look back, to have a sort of remembrance of how the Lord has been good to us over the past year. And I'm sure that all of us will invariably agree that God has been faithful. And we sang this song this morning, the hymn, saying that great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. And truly that has always been the case, isn't it? God has always been faithful to us. There has never, and there will be never an instance where we will say, oh, God has forsaken me, or God doesn't care about me. No, he always cares. But the problem, see, is not so much of God, but oftentimes it is us. The question instead that we want to ask then is, have we been faithful? Have we dispensed our Christian duty well? Have we been serving the Lord? How have our relationships with the people around us been? And that is the sort of question that we would like to ask ourselves this morning, looking back. And the example that has been given this morning will be that of the Apostle Paul. And truly, he is an example, isn't it? This morning, we also read the passage in Philippians chapter 3. And there he was sharing with the church in Philippi that, you know, his desire has always been for spiritual increase. Right? He says, you know, I do not consider myself to be perfect. He says, no, far from it. He says, no, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That has always been his desire. That year after year, he wants to draw closer and closer to Jesus, to become more and more Christ-like, more and more sanctified, and further away from the world. And that should be our desire as well. And that is the sort of things that we have to ask ourselves at the end of each year. Have I drawn closer to the Lord? Have I become more and more sanctified? Have I increased in my spiritual life? Because that is really our Christian purpose, isn't it? Sometimes we look at the year in review and say, oh yeah, it's been pretty good. Well, I've finished my last year or my final year of uni. I've gotten a new job. I've been doing well in my job. I've secured a promotion. You know, in terms of family, we've been doing well. You know, we've had this and that. And a lot of times, perhaps, when we look at in terms of our physical prosperity, we look in terms of our worldly physical achievements, yes, we can with confidence say, yes, it has been good. But what we are much more interested in, of course, is our spiritual accomplishments, isn't it? Looking at our relationship with God. Looking at our relationship to sin and the world around us, have we been able to distance ourselves away from all these things? And so as we look back at the year that will soon pass, the year 2013, we then have to ask, is this a year of victory? Or this, can it be said to be a year of regret and one that requires repentance? And the example that we want to look at now is, of course, the Apostle Paul. Because he himself told us that now, brethren, you be followers together of me. And all those that are like me, we follow him. Why? Because he does indeed set for us a wonderful, godly example. And that is what we can see here in Acts chapter 20. As was mentioned just now, this was Paul addressing the Christians over at Ephesus. Well, he had actually spent a number of years, about 2+ years or 3 years at Ephesus prior to this. And this had been in his third missionary journey. He had witnessed to the church there, and many people had been saved. And so he had spent a blessed time fellowshipping with them, ministering to them. And then after that, he had to cross over onto Macedonia, to Greece, right? And so he spent an amount of time there, and now he's on his way back, right? And on his way back, he will pass through this place known as Miletus, which is near Ephesus, and many of the elders came out to greet him. It was here that he had this retrospective look at the whole ministry that he had during his time at Ephesus, where he shared with them, "Now looking back at how I have been with you," and he asked them to take note, "remember of all the things that I've done in your midst." And really, as he takes a retrospective look at his own ministry, he considers a few aspects of the ministry that he had amongst them, with regards to the relationships that he had, with regards to his relationship to God, his relationship with the people around him, that is, the church over at Ephesus. And he also examined his relationship with the world. And these are the few things that we want to consider for ourselves as well. As we see how he has been in his ministry, it ought to be a way that we also examine our own lives, our own life, especially in the year that has passed, the year 2013. And truly, he had a wonderful ministry there at Ephesus. And for him, as he looked back, there weren't much regrets at all. Because he was able to tell them that, "I have done my very best. I've put in my whole heart and effort into ensuring that you, as a church, would have done well." Well, he told them that, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And that was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He really led an exemplary life. And it is a life that we can look to and say, "Well, I want to be like him. It is a pattern for me to follow." So as we look back at the year 2013 as well, now what are a few areas or aspects of our lives that we need to consider? Right, for Paul, as he conversed with them, beginning from verse 17, the few aspects that he shared will be this. The first one that we want to consider is the aspect of our relationship with God. And as we look back, we ask, now how has our relationship with God been? And we look at how Paul has been, and we look at verse 17 down to verse 24. We look first at verse 24, right? And this really is a wonderful statement that he says concerning his own ministry and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them this. Verse 24, he says, "None of these things move me," and this was talking about some of the sufferings and persecutions that he experienced. He says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Why? "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He was talking about his service. And he's saying that, you know, all this time that I spent amongst you at Ephesus, all I wanted to do was to serve the Lord. That was his earnest heart's desire, that the Lord has set a course before him, a course that he must finish, likened to a sort of a race. And he says, now, that is all I had to do, to run this race that God has set for me. And therefore, in light of that, all the sufferings didn't matter. because I just wanted to finish my course with joy, the ministry that has been set before him. And that was really the heart of the Apostle Paul. He displayed exemplary example with regards to his service. And as we look at his example, we must then ask ourselves, is this how we have been? How has our attitude in our service been? For Paul, he was able to say this, verse 18. He says, now when they were come unto him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, from the time that I stepped foot into Ephesus, he says, you know what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He says, you remember my conduct, don't you? From the very beginning until now, you know how I have been amongst you. You know the way that I conducted myself. You know the way that I regarded you. You know the way that I treated the persons around me. He says, you just remember my testimony. It's been good, isn't it? And if King Kairos on in verse 19, he says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And he was really not a boast. This was just a simple, heartfelt sharing that he had with the church there. Why? Because he cared for them so much. And he wanted to share with them or provoke them in their own service as well. He says, looking back, how have I been amongst you? It's been a good conduct, isn't it? I have portrayed Christ amongst you. And I have had nothing but humility, because I had a simple, earnest heart's desire to see to it that you would receive the gospel, that you will hear of the Lord Jesus Christ from me. And so he said, well, I was just serving the Lord with humility of mine. And yes, there were struggles, because there were many tears. There were many temptations, meaning trials. There were many difficulties that he experienced through it all. All this befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and the Jews were especially antagonistic against the Apostle Paul. Right, many parts of his ministry, he was continually hounded by the Jews because they hated the message that he brought. Because he told them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah who has risen from the dead. And they were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. They didn't like the message. And many of them were out to kill him. But yet he shares with them, now you know how I have been amongst you. He says, all I had was this sincere, humble desire to serve the Lord and nothing more than that. And that was really the exemplary conduct that he was able to share. He says, this is how I have been. That was my attitude in service. It didn't matter what sort of persecution or suffering would happen to me. All these things didn't matter. Remember what he said. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says he didn't even count his own physical life dear to him. Why? Because he just had this desire to serve the Lord. That's all he wanted. And who was he serving? Primarily the people around him, isn't it? That's what he said in verse 20. It was with regards to the service that he had to God's people. And so he says, while he was there, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Whatever he knew that was necessary to help the people around him, he did it. That really speaks of a sincere heart of service, isn't it? That didn't matter what my comforts were, didn't matter what I desired. Those things were far secondary. Or not even secondary, it was just really far at the back of his mind. He says, it doesn't matter what I want. But what really mattered to him was what was necessary, profitable, and helpful to them. And he said, that's really my concern for you. And he says, during my time at Ephesus, I did not hold back. I did not reserve myself or keep myself back. Instead, I just poured my heart out to ensure that everything that I did was profitable unto you. That was really the heart of the Apostle Paul. A selfless giving and continually giving. Why? Because he knew that this was the service that God had for him. That he would be the one who would testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his motive. That was his desire in his life. That he will serve the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that is what he did. And so what did he do? He says, I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the nature of his service. He was a minister of the gospel, a preacher. And so everywhere he went, he would preach the gospel. And true enough, his ministry at Ephesus was really a very wonderful, a successful one. He has spent more than 2 years ministering there, preaching all to them the word of God. And just in the previous chapter, you can see in chapter 19, verse 10, that as he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And you glance down to verse 20, and it tells us that so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. He had success in his ministry. Why? Because of this wonderful attitude that he had. He says, continually, all I had was this desire that I will preach the gospel, that I will testify to both the Jews and Greeks, everyone that came by. I will testify and warn them and tell them that you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really ought to be the nature of our service to God as well, isn't it? That in the process of serving God, we serve the people around us. But oftentimes our problem is that we hold back. We regard ourselves more important than the people around us. And the result of that is that we will keep back things that are profitable to the people around us. Right? As much as we know that they need the gospel, as much as we know that they need our help, as much as we know that, yes, there are many things that we can be doing in the church to help, to serve, to do things for the Lord. But instead, we hold back. That's so true, isn't it? And I know that there has been of myself as well. There are often times that I could have done more for the Lord, but I didn't. Because I did not consider so much the people around me or what God wants me to do. I just looked at myself and my own comforts and my own desires. And to our own shame, isn't it? And for Paul, he says, no, I kept back nothing from you. My life was simply a life wholly devoted to the people of God. And I went from house to house, I just continued on. I persevered, despite the tears, the temptations that fell my way. He says, it was okay. I just humbled myself, and I just served the Lord. And that is how he was. And now, even more than that, he tells us this in verse 22. He says, you know, out of all this, what did I gain? What did I earn? What profit did I have from my service to the Lord? In the eyes of man, it seemed that he really had the short end of the straw, the short end of the stick, right? He really had quite a miserable life, isn't it? Because despite all the life of service that he had to the Lord, you would expect, oh, the Lord will give him many good things, isn't it? But that was not the case. Verse 22. He says, the reason why I'm here and addressing you in this last tearful farewell, because he says, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, and he says, the one thing that I know is that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions await for me. He says, that's all he knew. He says, now the Spirit is compelling me. The Holy Spirit, God is directing him back to Jerusalem. And he says, now, I don't know much about what is going to happen to me there in Jerusalem, but one thing I know is that I will be arrested. I will come under bonds. And I will face afflictions. There will be all sorts of troubles, persecutions that will await him there. But did that cause him to shy away from further service, knowing that it's going to be difficult and hard? He says, no. I simply follow God's will. And that was the nature behind his service. It was simply what God wants me to do. And that is what we can see from this phrase, I go bound in the Spirit. Not to say that he was physically bound at the point of time, no. But it's that he was compelled by the Spirit and he just simply followed with joy, with happiness, right? Because that's what he said, that I may finish my course with joy. And to him, the greatest joy was that when he was serving the Lord, when he was following the will of God. And that is really the nature of our service, isn't it? It has to be that we are bound by the Spirit, that we are led by the Spirit. You see, service is not so much about what I like to do. Sometimes we consider it that way, isn't it? Whatever is convenient for me, that I will do. Right? Whatever I like to do, okay, I'll do it. I like to sing, and so I'll serve in the choir. I like children, so maybe I'll help out with the children's program. And well, you know, it's good that we are serving, but the motivation behind our service must not be my desires, my likes, my fancy. Not so much of it. You see, what was Paul doing in his service? He said, I just simply obeyed the word of God. The Spirit is the one that compelled me to do this, and therefore that is what I will do. For him, what awaited him was really not something pleasant at all. Jerusalem, by this time, was really a place that was very strongly antagonistic against Christians. Although that was a place from which the first church began, by now the church there was really suffering. Why? Because of the Jews. Because they had increased their persecution against the Christians and they had to go underground. And Paul knew that for him to go back to Jerusalem at this point of time would be extremely dangerous. But nonetheless he said, well, that's what I will do because God wants me to go back to Jerusalem and so therefore I will. And a lot of the disciples, a lot of the churches told him, please Paul, don't go. Because they knew that likely if Paul were to go back to Jerusalem, they would never see him ever again. And that was the result, and that resulted in the very tearful farewell that he had right at the very end of this chapter. But he said, well, that's not the point. It's not what I, Paul, want. It is what God wants for me. And that was the manner of the service that he had for the Lord. And so he says, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, bonds and afflictions await me, but none of these afflictions move me. None of these things will trouble me. I will continue on steadfast in my service to the Lord. I don't even count my life dear to myself. It doesn't matter, he says, if in the midst of my service I will have to lose my life, then so be it. That was Paul. That was the extent of his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew what the Lord had done for him. All through his life he would remind us again and again that he is a debtor of Christ. Because he knew that what a sinner he was, and what a great salvation he had received from God. That though he was a sinner, Jesus Christ died for his sins. And you know what? The same story applies to any one of us. We too have received of that wonderful salvation. We too were sinners. And we too should then look at Christ and regard him as truly the devotion and the focus of our life to say that, you know, these things don't matter. What little suffering that I face on this earth is nothing compared to what Jesus experienced for us on the cross. And then we too should be able to say that, you know, none of these things move me, but I don't count my life dear unto myself, but all I want to do is finish the course that Christ has set for me with joy. And how can we have this joy? It is when we are serving with the right attitude. When we really have the right focus, we know what is motivating me to serve. It is not my joy in the sense that joy that derives from my pleasure and what I like. It is a joy that comes from serving the Lord, knowing that I am abiding in His will, that I am doing what He wants me to do. And so he says, well, that's what I want to do, to finish the course of joy, the ministry, the calling which he had received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm sure time and again throughout his ministry, he will remember what happened to him on the road to Damascus. When the light shone upon him and convicted him of his sin. To realize that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus. When the Lord asked him that question, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the simple question that he asked after that was, well, Lord, then what will you have me to do? And all through his life, that was what he was doing. Serving God, asking and again, Lord, what is your will for me? And that I will do. And so then he received a call through Ananias. He says, go thy way, you will be a witness for me. You will bear my name before the Gentiles, before the kings, before the children of Israel. And at that point of time, he was also showed what great things that he must suffer for the sake of Christ. And that is what he did all through his life, suffering for Christ, but also preaching and testifying of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at a man of such great devotion and desire for God, and we look at ourselves. How has our service been? Has it been one which we simply just desire to do the will of God, saying that there has been a course set before me, right? There is a Christian walk, a Christian journey, which I know what that the Lord wants me to do. Have I kept the course? Or have I in this past year deviated from this course? Where I willfully did not want to serve the Lord, I just wanted to do my own thing. Well, I just wanted to enjoy my own life. I just wanted to pursue my own ambition. I just wanted to craft my own, you know, castles here on earth. For Paul, that was really not the case. It didn't matter where he went. It didn't matter what sufferings he had to endure. He said, all I wanted to do was to serve the Lord. And that's the first question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. How has our service for the Lord been in this past year? Think of the many times in which you thought, perhaps I could have done something more, isn't it? But I held back. I kept back myself. Things which I knew which would have been profitable to the people around me, perhaps I didn't. And for that, we have to really seek the Lord for forgiveness and say, well, maybe in the year 2014, pray that my service will be better, that I will have the same attitude that Paul had, to say that, well, I will not count my life dear unto myself, but I will just want to finish this course that Christ has set for me with joy. And so that's the first idea that we see from verse 17 to verse 24. Our relationship to God in terms of our service. And then he goes on to talk about the relationship that he had with them, right? The people around him. Verse 25. He says, "Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He really had a very dear and close relationship with them. But yet, at the same time, as he looks back at how he was with them, he remembers the testimony and the service that he had amongst them. And he says this, he says, "Now, you remember, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." As he looked back at the relationship that he shared with them, he realized and he remembered that I have really put in my utmost effort to ensure that you would know the truth. That you will know the truth. Why? Because his relationship with them was really one of a spiritual nature. A spiritual one. Where he had nothing but care and concern for their spiritual well-being. And so he says, "In the time that I had with you, I just continually warned you day and night of all the many dangers that will come your way." And so he says, "Now I'm pure from the blood of all men." Likely what he was remembering of this was the duty of the watchman. Remember the watchman that was told to us in the book of Ezekiel? The idea or the account of that, you know, as a watchman, you are the person standing guard, right, on the tower of a fenced city, of the city walls. And from the position of a watchman, what do? You look ahead and you see in the distance of any enemies that come your way. And as a watchman, you have to be alert, to be vigilant. Because as you see the enemy coming, your duty will be to sound the alarm. Isn't it? That is what the book of Ezekiel told us. And he says, "Now you sound the alarm to alert the citizens of the city, to warn them that there is this impending doom, this impending danger, and you better do something about it." And this was likened to the preaching ministry of Ezekiel, and well, any servant of the Lord. He was to be a watchman to sound the alarm, to tell people and warn them that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. You better repent. To warn them of the wiles of the devil, of Satan, who will come in and tempt you and cause you to sin. To sound the alarm. And so what we are told in the book of Ezekiel is that if the watchman sounded the alarm, he has fulfilled his duty. And then the responsibility will then be upon the people. How will they react and respond? If they were alert and they responded well and they defended the city, well, that's a good thing. But if they refuse to listen, if he sounds the alarm, but yet they just remain uninterested, they are complacent, and the enemy comes in and they are killed, well, then the thing is that you are free from the blood of men, right? You have done your part. And whatever fate that, whatever fate falls upon them, well, you are free from the blood of men. But on the flip side, if you have this duty of a watchman, but you don't do anything about it, you see the enemy coming, but you remain silent, you keep quiet, and you allow the enemy to come and creep in unawares amongst the city, well, you, the watchman, you are at fault. You have not done your part. You have not fulfilled your obligations to the people around you, to the city around you. And then the warning is that the blood will be upon your hands. For Paul, because he really cared for the people around him, for the church at Ephesus, he tells them that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, all this while that was there in your midst, because I cared, I spent time telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really the mark or nature of a true friendship, isn't it? your friends, your loved ones, the people around you. If you care about them, what will you do for them? You will care spiritually for them. That is true friendship. And that was the nature of the friendship that Paul had with all the churches that he went to. It was not just to go there and spend time, you know, to have a cup of coffee together, you know, to go sightseeing together. That wasn't far from what he was doing. You look at Paul and say, wow, what a good life. You know, he's toured all around Turkey, he toured around all of Greece, and you think, wow, I also want to go to the Mediterranean area like him, right, to eat all those nice Turkish food, Mediterranean food, all the salads and the wraps. That was far from what Paul was doing. It was not a tourist trip. It was always to serve the Lord, right? And every church that he went to, he established very strong ties with them, close relationship. Many of them loved them very dearly. Why? Because he cared for them spiritually. He really had an earnest desire that they would take heed to the warning as a watchman that he would give. And now he says, now I have really done my best. I have gone amongst you preaching the kingdom of God, and now you will see my face no more. But please remember my words. Remember the warnings that I gave amongst you. And he says, I take you record. Remember, looking back, the 2.5 years, the 2 years that I spent among you, I was warning you, telling you, preaching to you. And that is, again, what he carries on to tell them about in verse 28. He says, now you please take heed among yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Now, take note that he was at this moment addressing the elders, right? The leaders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, now you too, you have a role to play as watchmen as well. And so please take heed and fulfill the responsibility that God has given you. Right? He has made you overseers, and so please feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And he warns them again, for this I know, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking of perverse things, to draw disciples away after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And that was who Paul was, isn't it? And that was the nature of his relationship with them. He cared so dearly for the people around them. To the unbelievers around them, he shared the gospel, warning them, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that will befall them if they did not repent. And also telling them lovingly about all the great sacrifice that Lord Jesus has done for us while he was on the cross. And then to the believers around him, he also continued to warn them, to build them up in the faith, in the doctrines that they had received. To say that now, please be careful, be very sure about what you know about the gospel and about the Bible. Because there will be all these wolves that will come in. Wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus put it. And they will come in and they will try to spoil the flock. They will try to bring in divisive doctrines. They will try to bring in all these false teachings. And the thing is, they will rise of your own selves. That has always been the struggles of the church. That it is not from outside, but even from within. Those who appear to be so holy, so righteous and good. And they may even be the leaders of the church, but be forewarned. That some of them will come in with all these ulterior motives. Some of them will have all these divisive and wrong teachings. And so he cared very much for the church and says, please, I know that after I leave, I myself won't be here to warn you anymore, but remember my words. And this was really the nature of the spiritual relationship that he had with them. And because of that, that was the passion he had. And so he says, you know, every day, every night, I was in your midst warning you, telling you, teaching you. And that ought to be the nature of our relationship with the people around us as well, isn't it? It is not just the pastor. You may say, yes, this is and has to be the heart of any pastor who loves you so much, and he will continue to warn you and preach and tell you and to encourage you to say, please, turn away from the world. Turn away from the things that will, you know, spoil your relationship with God. Please come and serve the Lord. And after a while, you may feel, oh, this is just nagging, isn't it? Oh, why does he keep repeating himself and say all these things? Well, that was how Paul was as well. Why? Because he really, really cared. And now in his final address, you can really see the heart of Paul. To say that, you know, this is really what I want for you. That please, be forewarned that all these troubles will come in. Don't be complacent in your spiritual life. Don't think that, well, everything will just carry on the way it is and my relationship with God is fine, it's fine, don't worry about me. No, Paul really worried because he knew what was going to happen. And true enough, that happened to the church at Ephesus, isn't it? It was a very wonderful church. And later on, in a couple of years' time, he'll write the book of Ephesus to them. And it will be an astounding book of all these rich and deep doctrines about salvation. Because they were a mature church and they could take the truth. And so he wrote to them. But then we'll see that many years later, and that will be about 30 or 40 years' time, when the book of Revelation was written, and John, the Apostle John, penned down these words, where he'll write to the church at Ephesus, that yes, yes, you're doing well, you're doing fine, and you continue to defend God's word, but nonetheless, I have somewhat against you. Why? Because you have left your first love. That in the midst of all your serving and teaching, somehow the relationship that you had with God has dwindled, has fallen. And you have left your first love. And yet, and Lord Jesus Christ had to exhort them that you return and do the first works. Repent! And have that zeal for the Lord once again. Perhaps Paul knew that, you know, this will be the fall of any church. Then in time to come, although all these wonderful doctrines and teachings have been given, you know, they would, for some way or other, they would have the tendency to fall away. And for him, in his last final address, he seized upon this opportunity to tell them, please, please, don't turn away from God. And for us, in our relationship with the people around us, that ought to be that of our highest concern. How are they with the Lord? Right? Because as a friend, that's what we really want, isn't it? If they don't know the Lord, you will want them to know the Lord. And if they know the Lord and if they are in church, they are Christians, you would have a concern for their spiritual lives, right? Not so much about their physical and worldly accomplishments. Sometimes, yes, these are areas in which we have joy amongst them, right? When they have graduated from college, they have finished their universities, and they have certain milestones in their lives at a wedding, at a birth of a child. Yeah, these are times of great rejoicing. And we are sincerely very happy when all these things happen. But how about in times of spiritual accomplishments? Right? When they come to the Lord, when they share that, oh, so-and-so has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that bring us joy? Or when we see that, a young person in church, they are becoming more and more mature, or they are serving the Lord in this and that area, are these things that bring us joy? Or a long-time friend that we've had, and we've always known him in the church, and we see him becoming more and more interested in serving the Lord, in coming for Bible study, in coming for prayer meeting, these ought to be really what brings us joy. And these are really all what we would focus our attentions on. We come to church and interact with the people around us. It's not so much a social gathering and, you know, we update each other upon all the things of, you know, our day-to-day life. Yeah, that's part of what we communicate about. But is there this element of a spiritual concern? For Paul, that was really his focus. That's what he was really concerned about, right? And this final moment that he has with these people. And that was a really precious moment, isn't it? And knowing that from here onwards, it is unlikely that he will ever see them ever again. He sees upon this as an opportunity to exhort them and to encourage them in the faith. To say, please, keep close to the Lord. Take heed of yourselves. And remember my teachings, that night and day for 3 years I have not ceased to warn you about all these things. And now as he knew that likely he would not see them anymore, and he would not be physically present with them to warn them and encourage them anymore, he did the next best thing which he knew. And in verse 32 he says, now I commend you to God. I will not be here anymore. But God will always be with you. And so please stay close to the Lord. That was his final word of encouragement to them. To say, please make sure that you establish your relationship with the Lord well. And that you will continue with the word of God, right? He says, I commend you to the word of God, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Remember God's word. Stay close to the Lord, because these will be the way in which you can continue to grow spiritually and mature spiritually as well. And this is, because God is the one who is able to build you up. God is the one who is able to strengthen you. I was but a vessel of God, right? And that's perhaps his way of trying to detach himself away from them. He says, as much as I care for you so much, you must not always rely on me. You must turn to God and focus on Him and His Word, because that is how you'll be able to grow, to build you up, to give you inheritance among them which are sanctified, to assure you basically of your salvation, to know that there is inheritance waiting for you one day amongst all the saints. How will you have that? How you have assurance of that? Well, through God and through His Word. And that was really how his relationship with them really was. Primarily a spiritual concern. That was what he really wanted. And for that reason, his testimony, his exhortation amongst them was all with regards to this, their relationship with God also. And finally, in verse 33, he shares a little bit about his relationship with the world. Right? How has he been with the world and the worldly things around him? And again, we know that Paul's example was always an exemplary one, right? Because of his relationship with God, because he knew that all he wanted to do was to serve the Lord. And because he knew that with regards to his relationship with the people around him, it was always pushing them to God as well. And for him, it will be easy to say, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He never had any desire for the things of the world. To him, this world was just a place where he was passing through. He really understood his life as a pilgrim, right? That all the things of this world, the glitter, the glamour, the success that the world holds so dear to Paul, he says, it really was nothing. He had no covetousness in his heart at all. He says, I have never coveted the riches, the silver and gold of men, the fashions of the world, the apparel that the world seeks after. He says, well, these things don't matter at all to him. Nonetheless, that continues to be our struggle, isn't it? As we look back at the year that passed, has this been our fascination? Has this been what we have been striving after? Instead of serving the Lord as we should, instead of bringing the gospel to our friends, instead have we been focusing on all these things? Coveting. Because this sin of covetousness is really a dangerous one, a sin of the heart, where nobody can see, nobody can know. And we can garb it under very pious words to say, well, I'm doing my job well. True, it's important that we do our job well, we provide for our families. But if we allow this to become our ambition, our fascination, our fixation in life, that we just simply want more and more and more, and that will really become a hindrance in our spiritual walk. For Paul, that was not the case. For Paul, in fact, he had absolutely no connection with the things of this world. And that was how he was able to be such an effective missionary, right? Going from city to city with nothing more than just perhaps the shirt on his back. Oftentimes, he had to flee from one city to another. No time to gather any possessions or any materials. He would just be constantly on the run. That was who Paul was. A man who really had no desire for the things of the world. But yet that continues to be our problem, isn't it? Our relationship with God, you look back and you say, well, not so good. Our relationship with the people around us, and you look back again and you say, well, not so good. But our relationship with the world, perhaps, far too good. And that perhaps really is our downfall, isn't it? We remain so fixated on the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as John tells us. As students, sometimes we spend far too much time being concerned about our academic performance because, well, we see this as our pathway to the future. We see this as really our way of success. And as working adults, sometimes we spend too much time focusing on how we can perform better, on getting that promotion, on earning those big bucks. That's all we desire sometimes, isn't it? And that is really the heart of covetousness. And for Paul, he was able to say very strongly, he says, no, I have never coveted any man's silver. And truly, that was his consistent example, right? There were times where there were people that actually accused him of covetousness. They say, oh, Paul, you're just here to earn our money, right? You come in, you start a church, and oh, after a while, you start to ask for offerings and tithes, right? Oh, you're just a greedy man, Paul. And a lot of times he had to defend himself and say, no, that was never my desire. In fact, he kept nothing for himself. And that is how what he will share in the following verses as well. Verse 34, he says, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Basically, what he's saying is that, you know, you remember how I even had to sometimes resort to working? And he did it not because he was ambitious, because, you know, he wanted a luxurious and comfortable life. He did it simply out of necessity, right? Because there were times in which the supports coming from the church was not enough to even buy his own food. And sometimes he had even to minister to them that were with him. That means his associates, his fellow laborers for the Lord. Because they spend their time preaching God's word, they spend their time going about sharing the gospel, fulfilling God's will. There were times in which they would not even have money to buy food for themselves. And for Paul, he had an assortment, occupation, or rather a skill. And that was tent making, right? You remember him as a tent maker? And so there were times that he had to resort to this, to perhaps, you know, in his time to sew some tents, to sell it so that he would have money to buy food just for himself. And that was the testimony that he had while he was at the church at Thessalonica as well. He told them, he says, you remember how that laboring and travel night and day, right? That in the wee hours of the morning, perhaps, when everyone else is asleep, he would spend the time sewing the tents so that the next day morning, he could sell the tents, buy food, and so he can continue to preach the gospel. That was how he was. Really a industrious man. You know, every waking hour spent, not for himself, but really for the Lord. And so with regards to his relationship with the world, yes, he knew that he had to have money to buy food, you know, to provide for himself and the people around him. And out of necessity, he did that. Hey, but as an aside, we know that this is not then a pattern that we should expect of our pastor, right? Say, oh, you must be like Paul. You must work so hard to provide for yourself and then you preach to us. No, that was, of course, when the church was in its infancy, when the church members were not mature and did not know how to provide for him. Because in other instances, we will read of other mature churches that in their love, they provided for Paul, right? For example, the church at Philippi, a very, very loving, giving church. And Paul himself taught us that, you know, he which preaches the gospel lives by the gospel as well. And that is the biblical pattern. Right, because the job of the pastor, the role of a minister, is really to spend as much time as possible studying the word of God, preaching the word of God. And you don't want him to be distracted and bogged down by the affairs of this life. But for Paul, sometimes it was a necessity. He had no choice, and he had to do it. And that was the only times in which he would pick up this trade to earn some little bit of money. But even then, it was really not for luxury's sake. It was not out of pride or ambition. It was simply out of necessity. And furthermore, he went on to tell them. He says, no, I've never coveted. In fact, you can see and remember my testimony of generosity instead. Right? Verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Right? That is the purpose of the riches and the treasures, the wealth that God has blessed us with. Not so that we can pamper ourselves continually and live a life of excess and luxury, seeing no desire for God and his work. But he said, now you labor, and then you remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that has always been Paul's principle in life as well, right? Withholding and keeping back nothing for himself, just enough for his basic necessities, whatever excess he had, he helped out his fellow laborers around him, so that they too could have a focus on preaching the word of God. And that really was the nature of his relationship to the world. A very honorable man. A man who had no ties whatsoever with all these physical things. Why? Because he loved the Lord. Because his relationship with the Lord was strong. He knew what God's purpose in life for him was, to finish this course with joy in the ministry that has been set before him, to preach and testify the grace of the gospel of God. And we really ought to be, again, we really ought to take him as a wonderful example and a pattern for us to examine our own lives as well. What really has been the focus of 2013? Has it been a year that we again were so immersed in the things of the world that we had no time and no energy left for the Lord? If so be the case, it really ought to be a time that we could reflect and repent and say, oh Lord, I pray that 2014 will not be that case. That I won't want to waste my life coveting gold and silver and apparel and fashions and all these temporal physical things. But we know that these things don't last. That really not ought to be the purpose of a Christian. Your purpose is in understanding what God has done for you, and then saying that I want to give my life in service for you. That I will go where, Lord, you want me to go, and wherever I come into contact with the people around me, my purpose is not, you know, just simply social or networking or any of these sort of things, but I just want to encourage them in the Lord. I want to share the gospel with them, because I know that the Lord has gave me this great commission, isn't it? The memory verse that we memorized just now. And I'll go into all nations and preach the gospel. I'll teach them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded thee. I will go, and I will fulfill what God wants me to do. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it was because of this that he was then able to pray with them, and then to have this tearful farewell with them. Because of his relationship with them. They loved him so dearly. But yet because of his relationship with the world, and he knew that this world is not my home, nothing was permanent, everything was temporal, and he was able to say goodbye, knowing that from here onwards he was going to face all sorts of harsh persecutions. And so this tearful farewell you see in the final three verses, and he will say their final goodbyes, and he was off to Jerusalem, off to face imprisonment, persecution, and he will to stand trial before the rulers of the land, and eventually he will be brought in chains to Rome as a prisoner. But he said, well, these things didn't matter. And with that, he boarded the ship, obeying the will of God without question. And that was always Paul, never having an attachment with the world, but ready to go where God wanted him to go. And God says, well, time is now for you to go, bound to Jerusalem and then to Rome. And so be it, he says, fine, I will go. Because that is who Paul was. And all through his life, this will be his attitude. And at the very end of his life, he will be able to say the same thing. No regrets. As he will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the very end of his life, he says, now I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand, is I'm ready to die. Why? Because I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Right here he says that I will keep my course. And at the end of his life he says, now I have finished my course. I have done that which God wanted me to do. I have kept the faith. That was his life. A life of no regrets. And for us, as we look back, as we think through what has happened through the years, can we say with Paul that yes, no regrets. I have served the Lord to the best of my abilities. I have followed his will. I have done that which he wants me to do. And I know more often than not, sadly, that is not the case. And I know that is the case for myself as well. Have there been ways in which I could have served the Lord better? I know certainly there was. Were there cases or instances in which I did not fulfill my obligation to the people around me to share the word of God with them and share the gospel? I know I didn't. I know that there were times in which I did not love the people around me enough to want to share the gospel with them. Have there been times in which I have been hindered or, you know, drawn by the things of the world? And again, yes. Times in which my, you know, hobbies have taken up too much of my time. And as the song goes, isn't it? How many are the hours that I've wasted, the hours I spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is aching too. And with regret and sorrow, sometimes you look back at our year in our life and say, yes, there were times in which I've wasted my life. There are times in which I've not done my best for Jesus. And so as we look back, we know that, well, there is nothing much we can do to change the past. But as we look back and as we look then ahead to the year ahead of us, to the year 2014, and then we know, yes, there are things that we can do. There are changes that we can make. And that is something that we ought to resolve to do for the year ahead. And my relationship with God, my relationship with the people around me, my relationship with the world, and truly everything about my life that I will want to say, yes, I will dedicate it to the Lord, and I will try to the very best of my abilities with the help of God by His grace, praying that the Holy Spirit will guide me, that the year 2014 will be a better one than the year behind me. Because every year our quest is that it will be better and better, isn't it? Forget the things that are behind me, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is our desire. Every year, better for the Lord. May this be our desire as we look back to the year 2013, as we look forward to the year ahead, to say that, yes, I want to be a better servant of the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, truly we thank thee for the example and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, truly a man whose life was given over to thee, to the gospel, to service for thee. May this be example to us as well, as we too have a desire to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, as we too have a desire to become more and more Christ-like, more and more sanctified, and further away from the world. We pray that thou help us, for we know oftentimes our own laziness, our own pride, our own selfishness, our own weaknesses, Lord, draw us away from thee and toward the world, and we go astray. For all those times in which we have done so, we pray that thou forgive us. But may you place in us this conviction, this resolve, this purpose, that in the year ahead, we would serve thee our whole lives, to give it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee. For we know that we cannot do this by ourselves, and we need thy grace, thy Holy Spirit to help us. And pray for all of us here, that as individuals and as a church as well, the year ahead will be a blessed one for thee, and we will be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will grow spiritually and mature as individuals, as a church, that all things that we do will truly bring glory and honor to thy holy name. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.